I would like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me into the Old Testament book of 2 Kings. If you have your Bible open, to the 18th chapter. We'll begin reading in just a moment with verse 26. I've asked now for many days that you read the two chapters given here in 18 and 19 of 2 Kings. I believe God is speaking to me, and I desire that God speak to you in this matter. There are empires surrounding God's people in the land of the Bible. We hear about them. Babylon, Egypt, Assyria. The northern kingdom has been divided from the southern kingdom. There's no longer a united kingdom when we open our Bibles to this portion of Scripture. The kings for the north and kings for the south. The south being Judah, the north keeping the name Israel. The northern kingdom has a capital, Samaria, and the southern kingdom, the capital of Jerusalem. At this moment, when we have our Bibles open here, the northern kingdom has already fallen to the Assyrian Empire and will be dispersed throughout the world. They fell in captivity in 722 BC. About 150 years later, the southern kingdom will fall. But before the fall of the southern kingdom, God gives us this account of his work in Jerusalem and in the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom, and some of the most important things that are happening. If you have your Bible open to this 18th chapter, we'll begin in just a moment with this 26th verse. But I want you to have the scene fixed in your mind. Jerusalem is the capital. The Assyrians have laid siege to this part of the world. They want to do all the harm they can do to God's people. As in all people who use terror and this type of military warfare, they want to use their words first to intimidate, to slander, to do all they can against the God of the Hebrews. Now, I hope you know how this story ends, just like I hope you know how our story ends. You may find a moment in life or in the life of our people or the life of a nation or in your personal life when things look dark. It looks like it's not very hopeful. But we know how it all turns out. We know that we already have the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He's defeated Satan. Satan is a defeated foe. And he shall be cast into hell forever and ever. We understand this. But at this moment, we're in the battle. And the battle is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world system is a system that has turned from God and has rebelled against God. And the flesh, the old nature, is in rebellion against God. And of course, the devil is a rebel and a liar and the father of it. And so we're constantly engaged in this battle with the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you visited this part of the world we're reading about at the moment in which we're reading, you're going to find that the Assyrian army has gathered to lay siege to the capital city of Jerusalem. They've already conquered several smaller cities on their march to Jerusalem. Sennacherib, the famous Assyrian leader, has threatened to destroy Jerusalem and has told them again and again that there is no God more powerful than himself. And now we approach the city walls. We find the people of God standing on the walls, communicating with people who are surrounding the walls. And the enemy is at the wall. They want to take everyone captive. They're trying to appease them and say, you know, if you'll just surrender full force to us, we'll carry you away like we have carried away the northern kingdom and conquered the city of Samaria. But God has a different plan for this time. There's a king that has come to the throne we've learned about, whose name is Hezekiah. He was 25 years old when he became the king of the southern kingdom, and he will reign for 29 years. And God is speaking to him and through him. He is in some sense an evangelistic king. He's accompanied by Isaiah the prophet, a mighty, mighty man of God, to whom God speaks and through whom God speaks as he carries God's message. I don't want us just to visit the walls of Jerusalem and see that the enemy is at the wall. He is at the wall. But I want us to place ourselves at that wall and find out how we can have the victory the same way they gained the victory. Because the enemy is at our wall. Constantly we're battling the world, the flesh, and the devil. The whole world system that's against God. We're pilgrims in this world, passing through. And we need to learn that God has a plan and purpose for us while we're here. It's not just to make the world a better place from which to go to hell. It's to make a difference for God in the world while we're here. And may the Lord help us. The most difficult thing that I believe we're dealing with at this moment is something called Christianity that is not biblical Christianity. It's an imitation of Christianity. And it's become such a good imitation that so many millions of people cannot tell the difference. It's a brand of Christianity that begins with man and not begins with God. It's a brand of so-called Christianity that uplifts men and does not exalt first and foremost God. It's a brand of Christianity that is competitive with other people who follow this brand of Christianity. It's very prevalent in our day. It is almost Christian, and that's the danger. If we stand at this wall and face the enemy that's at the wall with almost Christianity, we're not going to have the victory. Now, the truth of the matter is there's no denying that the enemy is at the wall. But it takes the supernatural work of Almighty God working through His people to bring the victory. And as long as we think we can program it or plan it, some way pump it out as so-called Christianity that's almost Christian, we're never going to get the job done. So here's the story. We're jumping in the middle of it, and there's lots of things to fill in, so pray that I shall be used of God as I try to do that. The Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18, "Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall." Now, I want you to get the picture. They're standing on the wall, looking down at the enemy who's at the wall. Let's look at the good guys and the bad guys. Good guys. The spokesman for Hezekiah, Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And Shebna, good guy. And Joah, good guy. Rabshakeh, bad guy. The spokesman for Sennacherib. And they're speaking to him because he's carried a message to them. The message has been a blasphemous message. You can read the whole message for yourself. And it's been a message denying God's ability. In his message to the people, he says, I want you to remember that we've been on a march against nations. And every nation has fallen to us. Every nation we attack has a god. And he names the gods of those nations. And he says, not one of those gods was able to stand against the great king, Sennacherib. And your God, your Lord, Yahweh, the Hebrew God, the God of Israel, is not going to be able to stand against us either. Now, don't think for a moment that Hezekiah, your king, is telling you the truth. He's going to say that God is able, that the Lord can deliver you. But don't believe him. All this propaganda is going on through this spokesman, Rabshakeh. And the Bible says he continues with his message. Verse 27, but Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Now, this is the language of the unbeliever. This is the crude language of people who don't know God. No one who knows God should use crude language like this. Just as a footnote here. It's not appropriate for a Christian to use anything that is profane or anything that is slang that might be accused of being something profane. But this is the way this raw leader of the Assyrians is talking. All you're going to have left is your own excrement. The only thing you're going to have to eat is your own dung, and the only thing you're going to have to drink is your own urine. When we're finished with you, that's all it'll be. And he goes on, verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of king Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me, buy a present, and come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. In other words, don't listen to your king, or all you're going to have left is what I said earlier. You listen to us and surrender to us and give up to us. Give in to us. Join our side. And when you do, you'll have a wonderful place to live. Everything will be better. And anything you desire to eat. That's the talk of the devil. He says, make an agreement with me. Give me a present. What he wants is you. Verse 32, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive and of honey, that ye may live and not die, and hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? And he begins to name them. Where are the gods of Hamath, of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? He said, we already took the northern kingdom. None of the gods of any of the lands we attacked were able to deliver them. Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand? In other words, just name one God that won against me. And don't ever think that your God can win against me. But the people held their peace, for the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. So Hezekiah's messengers now have heard this speech, this blasphemy that's coming from the leader, spokesman of Sennacherib, and also from the Assyrians. Then the Bible says in verse 37, then came Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, to Hezekiah. And they're coming to the king, and the Bible says they've done something to symbolize with their clothes rent and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Now the scene, I hope you can understand. This capital of Judah, Jerusalem, is in everybody's mind about to be conquered as far as unbelievers are concerned. They want to save the battle, the blood, all the work of war. Just surrender, give in to us, become one of us, yield to us. We'll carry you away like we've carried Israel away. You'll be in a land where you can have anything you want. But don't resist us any longer. So we come to the 19th chapter, and it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So he said, call the preacher. Get the prophet of God here. Let's inform him, if he doesn't already know, what Sennacherib and the Assyrians have proposed that we do. Not only have they intent to do this, they're standing at the wall of our city. And we're standing on the wall talking to them. And so, and they said unto him, thus says Hezekiah, verse 3, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. Would you mark that word, remnant? So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own hand. Now we get to the end of the 19th chapter. Let's jump to the end. And the Bible says in verse 35, it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And then his own sons kill him. In the next verse, God tells us. Now, we're looking at the end of it, but they're living in the middle of it. I want you to sense what's going on here. Standing at the foot of the wall are the Assyrian representatives. There's 185,000 soldiers gathered around besieging the city of Jerusalem. They're cutting the water off. This isn't something for a day or two. It goes on for a long, long, long period of time. So long that King Hezekiah had dug a tunnel. I've been through that Hezekiah's tunnel so the people could have water. Because the plan of the Assyrians was to cut all water source off to the people. They're standing at the conduit in a certain place where they could cut all the water that flows in to Jerusalem so that people there will be dying of thirst. All the water will be cut off. And so they're surrounded by the army, cut off from the water. Surely death is coming. Now we know the end of the story, that miraculously God sends a death angel through and he slays 185,000 soldiers. But they don't know that now. But they do know that their God is the Creator God, the God of heaven and earth. How do you deal with this? Why am I wanting you to get into this? Because we are facing the onslaught of the world, the flesh, and the devil. There's no doubt about it. In so many wildly ways, the devil comes. He comes after our children. He comes after our young people. He comes after our families. Sometimes we get the idea that he already has control of so many people and so much of our country. And when we stand and look, we look at the wall and the enemy is already there. Some people who are Christians have the idea, well, when the battle comes, I want to be ready for it. The battle is already here. It's every day. In every way imaginable. The fight is already on. Those who seek to conquer and destroy and blaspheme, tear down God, our thoughts of God, are already at it. We know the victory is coming in the end. We know that Jesus Christ is coming to rule and reign. We know that. But what about now? What about this moment? In this case here, the Lord slew 185,000 soldiers. Now, if you read earlier in 2 Kings, you found out that from Judah, 120,000 valiant men had already been killed. 200,000 women and children have been led away. These are truly perilous times, perilous moments. Why do these people hold on and trust God, believe God, when they actually were told, don't listen to Isaiah, don't listen to Hezekiah, they're telling you a lie. You think the world is telling that to some Christians and believers? The enemy is at the wall. What are we to do? Look what Hezekiah did. The Bible says, beginning with verse 8 of chapter 19, so Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard say, Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee. he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, let's try a second round. Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee. First they attack Hezekiah and tell him, don't listen to Hezekiah. Don't listen to the king. Don't listen to the preacher. Make what he says null and void, because what he's telling you is not true. Then they saw they couldn't get to the preacher, the evangelist king, and they said, let's go attack his God. And they said, Hezekiah, don't be so foolish. Let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Then he goes back over these gods he's already defeated. And Hezekiah hears that message. And in verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. He went to God, alone with God. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. I want you to underline that, would you please? One of the biggest attacks that our people are getting is an attack upon the Creator God. He says, God, you have made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou alone. Oh, may Jesus himself help me right now. May the Spirit of God enable me to speak right now. The king Hezekiah prayed and said, Lord, we can't be defeated. Come and deliver us. Open your eyes and see, and open your ears and hear. See that the enemy is at the wall and we need deliverance. And the reason we want deliverance is not to show off us. The reason we want deliverance is that all the earth may know that you're real, you're true. You're the God of heaven and earth. And I'm going to tell you something. There's got to get churches somewhere and people of God somewhere who get out of show business and get into God's business and get earnest with God and beg and plead with God, who come to the end of themselves. I mean, they've got nothing, nothing to offer to have the victory. Nothing. They've come to the end of themselves. All they've got is God. That's where this man is. That's where this nation is. And if you and I don't believe it, that's another thing. But we are at the same place. The situation is truly desperate. But the people of God haven't gotten desperate yet. I'm telling you, the enemy is at the wall. And the only way we're going to have the victory is in our homes, in our churches, in our personal lives, to prepare our hearts with the knowledge of God and God's word so we can stand against such an enemy. That's how they did it. They began to rehearse who God is and what God had done and what God is able to do. They were encouraged in the Lord about what their God could do. They got off the idea of matching flesh with flesh. Totally. And they saw that the only conqueror of their enemy could be God and God alone. And may I say to you, the challenge we have is the same challenge. Our people, and in particular our young people, must know about God so thoroughly that when the enemy, the world, the flesh, and the devil shows up at the wall and wants them, they have enough of God in them and the knowledge of God that they know their only hope is in the Lord against that enemy. They can not only withstand the enemy, stand off the devil, the world, and the flesh themselves, they can tell the next generation what they've been taught and what they believe is true so they can continue. The truth is, your children, if they live, are your grandchildren's parents. And they must be able to tell your grandchildren, line upon line, precept upon precept, the things of God, the word of God, the knowledge of God, the truth of God, so they can also stand. It's not enough that they become career whatever. It's only enough if they learn how to live the life God has given them to be the Christians God saves them to become. Of course, they have to know the Lord as their Savior. The nation would have gone down. It was in peril. And one of the interesting keys here, if you'll notice, please, in the 19th chapter, the Bible keeps talking about verse 30, and the remnant. The remnant. And in verse 31, for out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant. You can't get everybody on board at one time. Turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah. Now, the parallel account is given to us in 36 and 37 chapters, where they heard the speech of Rabshakeh, and the king of Hezekiah told him not to answer him. And the Bible says in verse 21 of chapter 36, when they heard all that the enemy had to say, they held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. And they answered him not. You've turned back to the first chapter of Isaiah quickly. The Bible says the vision of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 1, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and begins to list the kings in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, remember, the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. The ministry of Isaiah spanned this time with these kings. And the word of God says in verse 9 of chapter 1, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. You want to see something happen in our nation? You really want to see the tide turn? You say, well, what could I do? God is in the business of using a remnant. We could be his remnant. Others of like mind and heart could be his remnant. I believe there's young people all over the world who have a pure love, as pure as can be, for Jesus Christ, who want their lives to count for the Lord. I really believe that. They're out there. And there's got to be parents and churches that will not cave in, that understand that the enemy is at the wall just as surely as the enemy, Sennacherib and the Assyrian army, was at the wall of Jerusalem. The enemy is at the wall. They're at the wall of your life. Listen to me. You may be a young person, a young adult, but the enemy is at the wall of your life. If you don't have internalized in you the truth of God to stand, they're going to get you. You're going to fall. You're going to be trampled under their hoofs. May I say, God forbid, but your children are going to be trampled under them. If they have not internalized the truth of God in God's word. They may play the part beautifully, but unless it's genuinely in them, they're not going to make it. Not only must we have it in us to make it, we must have it so thoroughly in us that we can give it as a pipeline to the next generation. The enemy is at the wall. Let's get serious and defeat the enemy the only way we can. Let's bow in prayer, may we?